The title of my message tonight is from Psalm 12, and it's the Word of God purified seven times. And I'll tell you an interesting story later in the service about when I was in the Philippines and how I was asked a question, and that question blew me away at the time, but the answer that God gave me on the spot just shows how gracious and loving and kind and thoughtful He is. But in Psalm 12, verse 4, "Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, nor will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." When you look at that in verse 4, it says, "Who is Lord over us?" The Pharaoh questioned God's authority in Exodus 5 when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey the voice to let His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That's Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh said that. He didn't recognize God. And listen, the world doesn't recognize God either. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that, listen, we are an anomaly in the world. We are not the norm. Christianity is not accepted in many places. It's becoming a byword. Much like Baptist is. There are people that are taking Baptists off of their church names, and they say, "Oh, well, you know, the Baptists, they were always thought of as dogmatic, or they were this or they were that." Listen, you know, whether Baptists have done and said things that are bad, Christians have too that are not Baptists. You know, so what? You just go with it and you say, listen, the reason I am a Baptist is because of the Baptist distinctives. They believe, we, Baptists, believe in eternal security. We believe in salvation by grace. We believe there's two ordinances, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are things that Baptists stand for that I want to be identified as a Baptist because it means something. And yes, it could have negative connotations. There's that Westboro Baptist Church, which I wish they'd take Baptist off their name because they're not Baptist. They don't stand on the Baptist distinctives. Listen, you know what one of the Baptist distinctives should be, if it's not with all of them, is love thy brethren, love thy enemies. Do good to those that treat you wrong. That's what we should do. And yet they're out there and they're trying to get press. They get press. And it makes them more volatile, and it attracts a certain element to them. They are not attractive to me. They are anathema, really. And they're not really Baptist, because Baptists would never do and say the things that that church does and say. Now listen, I don't believe in compromising the truth. I believe you should state what the truth is. But you can do it in different ways. You don't have to be aggressive and hateful and ugly when you say things. You can say them in a way that it is a blessing to others, even if it's a harsh type of thought. You know, if you don't get saved, you'll spend eternity in hell. I mean, that is a harsh thought. I don't say it happily. I say it as a matter of fact because it's Bible. It's Bible. So the Pharaoh said, "Who is Lord over us?" Or, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" The wicked men in Job's day, and I want you to turn to Daniel 3, but in Job's day, questioned God's authority. They said, "What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him?" Let me tell you what profit you have if you pray to Him. We just spent 20 minutes or more talking and asking about prayer requests because we know the importance of prayer. I have a friend of mine who I mentioned tonight, Lieutenant Colonel Crane, and listen, he specifically said, "Pray for me." And listen, I didn't mention this, but he also said, "Listen, it's causing anguish, you know, because he's got this problem and there's not a solution being given right now. Listen, why is that? Because he's normal. He's just like you. He's just like me. Listen, you get things going on in your life. Larry, you've been having pain for a year. They finally figured it out. You know, boy, wouldn't it have been nice to figure it out a year ago? And listen, but in saying that, the reason sometimes you have those delays is because you become a stronger person having gone through it. And having, but listen, that's all words. If I said, well, Larry, would you like to have had the solution a year ago and not had the pain for a year? The answer is yes. None of us like pain. So pray for each other. Why should you pray? Because God answers prayer. Why should you pray? Because you're told to boldly go before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Why do we have people that we pray for on a consistent basis? Because it matters to them, and you would want the same thing if you were having problems. So Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar questions God's authority. Daniel 3:15. Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the comet, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Boy, I'll tell you, I'd like to meet up with people like that. Who is that God that's going to take care of you? Who is that God that can save your soul? Who is that? Well, let me show you who that God is. Or let me say it another way. Let's let God show them who He is. Listen, God can take care of you. God can take care of this church. God can take care of every single problem you or I have in a way that we can't even fathom how He can do that. You know why He can do it? Because He's God. You know why He'll do it? Because He's God. You know what people will find out when He does it? He is God. They won't be asking, who is that God? Look at Luke 19. Not only did the Pharaoh question God's authority, the wicked men in Job's day did it. Nebuchadnezzar did it. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day questioned God's authority also. In Luke 19:14. But His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Talking about the parable there. Look at verse 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. There are people that do not want to be ruled by God. I want God to rule in my life. Do I let God rule all the time? No. And that is why I am not a Calvinist. Because I have the choice. I have the choice whether to put Him on the throne of my heart. And if I don't have that choice, well then God, it's Your fault that You're not on my throne controlling me. If I have no choice, it's God's fault. If I have a choice, I'm responsible for the actions that I take. And that's the difference between what the Bible says and what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism basically says you don't have a choice. You don't have free will. How can you not have free will? The whole idea of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is there's one tree that you can't eat of. You can eat of every tree. Everything's given you for your pleasure, except I got one rule for you. And guess what? They broke that rule. Why? Because they had the freedom to choose. Don't anybody ever convince you you don't have that freedom. If you don't have that freedom, then God's got to answer for everything you do. You know why God doesn't have to answer for anything that you do? Because you have the choice on whether to obey Him or disobey Him, follow Him or go your own way. He gives you a path. He gives you a direction. He gives you a way to escape. And you don't take that way to escape when there's temptation in your life. It's not God's fault. It's not God's problem. The problem is always, always with us. Don't let anybody tell you that it's any other way. Let's look at another one. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I really like this one because it really dispels a lot of error. God plainly tells the Christian that his body and his spirit are God's property. Let's dispel everything right here. You are not your own. Why do we get in problems? Because we start thinking we're on the throne. We can choose. You know, they talk about abortion and they say, you know, women's right to choose. A woman has no right to choose to kill an unborn baby. Period. That's the black and white. The Bible's very clear on it. In fact, the reason that it said an eye for an eye and life for life had to do with a baby being aborted by somebody. You know, in other words, it happened. And that person that caused that woman to lose the baby in the Old Testament had to give up his life for doing so. Now, I'm not telling you to go blow up abortion clinics. That's insane. If I thought it was, here's what I think, and I can't give you all the Bible in this because it's what I think. I believe those babies go to heaven, and I believe we'll see them again. If I thought they were going to go to limbo or something like that, then yeah, I would do everything I could to stop the whole thing. But I know God's going to get the glory, even in the wickedness of man, He's going to get the glory. Now, does that mean you turn a blind eye? No. You speak out against it. You don't compromise. You don't say, well, it's okay, you know, God's got, you know. No, you don't do that. You just know that, but you still speak up and say it's not pro-life and pro-choice. It's pro-life and pro-death. And by the way, you know what Facebook will do with me saying that? They will make it so their algorithm, when they, because they know every word we say in this pulpit, by the way, they will make sure their algorithms just, my sermon doesn't get out there. I'm watching what they're doing, and it is disgusting. Anybody hear about 60 Minutes this week with our governor? I don't see any news. Let me tell you something. And they're not going to apologize for what they did. But everything is racist. And they're race baiting this whole country to divide us and destroy us. And that is the problem. Is there racism? Yes. Is it wrong? Yes. Does it happen? Sure it does. But not everything that happens is based on the person looking at the race. I told you something I said not long ago. And I just cringe that I'd said it because of the context of life. You can't say, listen, you can't do the tomahawk chop. You can't be an Atlanta Brave anymore. Why? Well, because, oh, the Indians might not like it. Indians don't care about it. They don't care about it. Who cares about it? The liberal bozo, I was trying to think of a good word to call him, it just wants to make a problem out of everything. They want to separate, destroy this country, and they're going to do it based on racism. I was president of the mission for 10 years. Do you know the majority of the people that we dealt with were black? Do you know who we got jobs for? Majority of them were black. Do you know when we had somebody from the mission into our home, they were black? We had one of them live with us to get him back on his feet. This is before we adopted the children, because everything changed when we adopted the children. I'm not going to just invite somebody in my house like that. What's the funniest thing? Just because this is who I am. You can go down a street, you get off the interstate, and you go down this one highway, 14, go all the way down and make a right, and you're right there at my house. You know what I did? I turned in. And I went all the way through neighborhoods. And then, and you know, 10 minutes later, ended up my house, just the back way. The guy, I could tell the guy was getting antsy. They always do, unfortunately, try to help them, and you do. You get them on their feet, you get them a job. A lot of them that are in the mission do not want responsibility of a home, a family, etc. That's why they're there. Unfortunately, I'm just telling you from experience what I know. I looked at him one day, I said, you look like you're ready to go. I said, I can see it in your face. I've seen it many times. He says, yeah. He says, how do I get out of here? I said, go down that road, turn left, and it'll take you right out to the interstate. He was like, I knew I'd never find my way out of this neighborhood. Well, you will. All you do is go down there, make a left, and he was gone. We helped him. We did all we could do. He had a problem. I got him some medicine, got him a doctor where they took care of the thing. And listen, help people out what you can, but you got to realize there are some people that don't want to be helped. But you better realize this. You are not your own. And let me show you the verse. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Well, I thought you couldn't do that because you're a vile body. No. What's it say? Glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Any question about it? Who owns you? God does. Your body's not yours to give away, young lady. Just telling you. Young man, it's not yours to take. Your body is not your own. It's God's. You let God, and God has sanctified marriage and marriage alone for the relationships that are between men and women. Period. No exceptions. No exceptions whatsoever. Your body, your spirit are God's. So when they say, who is the Lord? He controls the Christian. He is supposed to control the Christian. He is supposed to be on the throne. He is supposed to be the one that says, do this, don't do that. And listen, he says it, it's just whether we follow him or not. Look at Psalm 12 again. Look at verse 5. Psalm 12:5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him safety from him. I will set him safety from him that puffeth at him. So the man's threatened. The oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy, the promise given. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him, that's the poor and needy, in safety from him, that is the oppressor, that puffeth at him, that is the poor and needy. Listen, God takes care of people. This world thinks, oh no, we don't have to take care of those that are down and out. Yeah, we should. You do what you can. Listen, I have helped people out and wished I hadn't. But you know what? You don't quit. You don't just say, well, I'm never going to help anybody again. You keep trying. You keep trying. And I had some successes. And because of those successes, it was all worth the heartache and the hurt that comes from those that would lie to you. Listen, you know what I learned? I learned how to spot a liar, a deceiver, thieves and crooks. They're not all in construction, like I'm saying, but we were talking about the other day. I was gonna at the Republican Club. I was gonna make a. I have a joke that ends with, you know, I forget what it was. I'll see if I can remember it to tell you guys. So there's this guy trying to help somebody out, and he's saying, well, he's got him in his yard eating. You know, eating hay and grass and all that stuff. And, you know, the lawyer comes over and says, well, I'll help you. I got a lot of hay and grass in my yard, you know. So the lawyer was going to take care of me. It's much funnier if I read it to you because it's much more extensive. But look at Psalm 12:6. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord. Now, notice it says the words of the Lord, not his thoughts. Not the word of God, sort of nebulous. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, here's the dilemma. How can the words of the Lord be purified seven times? I was asked that question because there's, let me give you the details. The King James Bible is the seventh English edition translated from the Greek. When you look at the first one, Wycliffe's, it was translated from Latin. So when the translators were in Rule 14 that was given to the translators, it said you use these six versions as basis for this new version of King James Bible. So they had six. And Wycliffe's wasn't in there. They had Tyndale, Coverdale, Matthews, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, and the Bishop's Bible. Those six were named by name to be used to give us the King James Bible. Well, I was teaching that it's purified seven times as a prophecy of the King James Bible. And the guy, I was in a college class, and he says, "How can something be purified seven times? If it's pure, it's pure." I went, and I started praying like I do. I said, "Lord, I don't have the answer to that. Wow, what did I say? He's right." And then all of a sudden, just like that, I had the answer. And it was from God. And it amazed me, because when God does that, then you know it's God. And by the way, then you know who you have to give glory to, too. The problem with us, sometimes we'll get up there, you know, we might say, "Well, you know, hey, here's the answer." Or I might say, "You know, I got the answer over there. Now the next time I say it, it was all me. You know, I got the answer." No, God gave me the answer. So what's the answer? When you're looking at Tyndale's Bible, that's 1525. Coverdale's 1535. Matthew's is 1537. The Great Bible's 1538. Geneva Bible's 1560, and then the Bishop's Bible's 1568. So think about it. 1568 is about 50 years before 1611. If you look at those Bibles, they're hard to read. You go back to 1530, I mean, it's hard. Here's the thing. In the English language in 1560, that version, Geneva Bible, was a pure Bible. Because the language of that day, it being translated into the English of that day, that was pure. How can it be purified seven times? Because the language was becoming more pure. Until you get to 1600, that's when you've got Shakespeare and all of that at that time. Everybody, historians that are not saved, say that your language was going like this, and it reached its peak in 1600. And that's why it's purified seven times. And that's why it's a prophecy of our English Bible. The words of the Lord, they're purified seven times. And how could it be anything else? How can it be talking about what? The Greek? The original Greek? No, because the original Greek is the original Greek. It was written and that's it. It never got changed. You know, it was always the same. But your English Bible has six editions from Greek into English, and those six editions were used by the translators to come up with the King James Bible, and that's why it's a prophecy of purified seven times. So, it says, let me just tell you this, or we'll get to this when we get to verse 8. What the modern versions do to this passage. Let me see if I can get there. Yeah. All right. What the modern versions do to this whole passage. But it says in verse 6 again, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." One of the things I did was I looked at Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when he heated up the furnace seven times more, and the fire slew the men that threw him in, the impure. It didn't slay Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, now just stop for a second. I mean, I just ask you this. Do you really believe that? You really believe somebody can be thrown in a furnace of fire, not burn up? The Lord shows up. He's the fourth one in there. Looks like the son of God, according to Nebuchadnezzar. Not a son of the gods, because after that, he converts. You know, he's converting right there. He's not saying, "Hey, one of our gods looks like one of our gods in there." No, it looked like the son of God, whom Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were telling him about. Son of God didn't come into existence when he was in 0 AD, when he was birthed. He always was. What is pure? The words are pure. What is pure? Free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude, holy. The words of God are holy. The words of God are pure. The words of God are without defilement. God's word does not say they were pure in the original writings. It doesn't say the words of God were pure. It says are pure. The likeness of their purity is silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Nebuchadnezzar tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those pure young boys didn't burn up. The impure burn up. What's the preservation? Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, the problem with a lot of the people that talk about Bible versions is, ask them, where's the pure Word of God? Is it in the NIV? Is it in the New American Standard? The only people that say they got a pure Bible are those that believe in the King James Bible. And it doesn't need changed or updated. When they change or update it, they change the New King James Bible. What do they do in the New King James? Well, they get rid of the thee and the ye. And they make it you, generic. What does thee mean? Singular second person pronoun. What does you mean? Plural second person pronoun. The reason he says unto thee, he's talking to one person. He says unto ye, he's talking to more than one. That's the way the Greek is, that's the way the Hebrew is, and that's the way the English is, only in your King James Bible. And by the way, if you hear somebody reading the Bible on the radio, the only time you'll ever recognize it if it's King James Bible. Other times you'll say, well, what version's that? Is it the Living Bible, paraphrased? Is it you know, this version or that version? The only way you recognize the Bible is if it sounds different. This Bible sounds different. And the only ones complaining about not being able to understand the these and the ye's are doctorate. People with doctorates. They got PhDs that, well, we can't understand that. We gotta update that language, make it easier to understand. I'll tell you how to understand it. It has a Y, you, ye, yours, plural. T, thee, thy, thine, singular. Now you know more than the PhD. You got a better seminary education tonight with that one sentence than you'll get in most seminaries, because most seminaries teach their young men to doubt the Word of God, question the Word of God, and then they have no authority. I'm under authority. I'm under God. I'm under God's Word. If I don't have an authority that I am under as pastor of this church, and again, you too, but I'm just talking about me, then we got a problem. I'm answerable to a perfect authority that I'm looking at right here in front of me, right here and right now. And if I don't have that, it's a real problem. So let's look at verse 7 again. Who's the keeper of the preservation of God's Word? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's going to preserve them? Thou shalt preserve them. What does preserve mean? It means to keep or save from injury or destruction, to defend from evil. By the way, doesn't it mention that it's every generation? That means every generation has the Word of God. If every generation didn't have the Word of God, and you just get to pick and choose, how do you know that there's one name under heaven whereby you must be saved? How do you know Jesus is the Savior? Couldn't man have added that? If it's just man's thoughts, it better be the Word of God, or we got a problem. We got a problem. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. First of all, the duration is forever, the threat, this generation, the unconverted, the unbelieving. Verse 8 says this: the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. When the vilest men are exalted. You know what the NIV says? I think it's verse 7. So it talks about the words of the Lord. I don't have it in front of me, but the words of the Lord, verse 6. The words of the Lord, pure words, silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And it says, O Lord, in verse 7, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. That's what it says. It has nothing to do with protecting us from people in verse 7. Verse 8 talks about the wicked because they are the ones that are vile and trying to destroy the Word of God. It's been an attack on God's Word since the very beginning. What was Satan's first question? That's the question. Yea, hath God said? Well, he did. He said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They died spiritually. They didn't die physically right away, but they died spiritually. They were illuminated and they lost their illumination. I believe they had light as their covering, and then they were told they're naked. Why? Because their light was no longer covering them. And when you looked at them, their light was gone. That's why they were naked. That's why they had to be clothed, because when they looked at each other, they could see that there was something different about them. They no longer exuded that light. They no longer reflected that light. Maybe it's a reflection of light, like the moon. The moon's a reflection of the sun. We're a reflection of the sun. Same type of thing. So listen, I'm just telling you, this Bible issue thing, it's important. Very important, crucially important. And that's why we stand on it here, because the Bible's given to us to believe, follow, and love. You can't love something that you think's got problems like that. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I will, as long as I am sane and keep my right mind, I will never, ever compromise on that. The only way I will is one of two things. I've lost my mind. Maybe there's three. Fear of man, or somehow money's involved. That's usually what happens. There's a lot of money in producing. In fact, I'll tell you a story in closing. I had an opportunity that this place in Los Angeles was going to brand me. They liked my teaching and all that. And I said, do you know who I am? Because I was like, you don't know who I am. People that in my circles, now I was prophecy teacher. People in my circles don't get offers like this. They say, yeah, we know who you are. We like your teaching. We believe. And I signed this contract, and it went on and on and on for months and months and months, and they weren't, you know, nothing was happening. And I couldn't figure out why. So then about 6 months in, I finally said, that's it. I don't know what my future holds. In other words, I was not able to do freely because everything was going to change. There was going to be no more Bible Doug. They were going to brand that, and then they said, no, we're going to, what was it, Prophecy Wars. That's what they were going to brand for me. And I mean, these guys have put out some videos that I would have been in, but when I got out of it, 6 months later, I got out of it. 2 months later, they came out with their own version of the Bible. And it was God. I didn't know. Can you imagine the temptation that would have been presented to me? Because I've watched them. I mean, some of you in here would know who they are. And I've watched the videos. I mean, they have, you know, they have 10,000 comments on Facebook. They're the number one, you know, Christian video here, there, and everywhere. So it's like, wow. Wow. So there's those three things. Lost my mind, compromised, money, whatever. And thankfully, the Lord kept me from that, and I did not really know. I didn't have full peace about it. That's why I finally said, listen, you guys seem like you want to cancel the contract. Just cancel the contract. I was canceling. I said, you cancel it. And then they canceled. I saw them a few more times. I said, listen, I know what you guys were offering me. I know what you were offering me. And then that version of the Bible came out, and I went, oh, Lord, He is so good. He is so good. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that You would guide, lead, and direct in everything in our lives. I love You. I just ask that You keep each one of us from ever compromising the truth that we know. Help us to stand firm on that which is right. that which is holy. Help us to realize that the pure words of God are in our language, and you had a purpose for it. You knew in the end times that English would be the language of the nations. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's English. As unfair as that may sound, Lord, you are all wise. And we just pray that we would always accept this in Jesus' name. As the music plays,